this gift of preaching and teaching in the church is a very neglected gift. It's not that it's not there. One of the things I know about the Bible, and one of the things I know about human history, is God didn't die. God didn't go silent. God didn't walk away. He's still calling men to preach. He's still gifting Christians with abilities that they didn't have before they got saved in order to do something in the kingdom of God. So when we come to Romans chapter 12, it's very practical, and it is speaking as if we all are gifted. So it's not like, oh, we all need to want to be gifted. No, we've all been empowered with some ability to serve the Lord. Now, I believe this. I believe that some people are gifted to serve the Lord, and they take that gift and they join politics, or they go into the music industry, or they go all kinds of different directions when they were meant to serve the Lord. So don't sit there and go, well, I'm not gifted. You are gifted in some way, and that's what we're focusing on this over these few weeks. So as we're studying Romans chapter 12 there in your New Testament, we're learning about gifts that enable us to meet the needs of people in the church. We're gifted to serve. We're not gifted to perform. Now, I know talents, and we'll say, oh, that person's really gifted. It's not quite true. Everything we've got is a gift. I know that. But when somebody's got talent, it might be in their genes, okay? But a gift, the spiritual gifts that we're looking at, we got the moment we got born again, and they enable us to meet the needs of people in the church, other believers. So they're called spiritual gifts, and they were for serving, right? I will talk about that over the time. We will learn what are the signs a person has a specific gift, and then I'll also try to teach you how to use it. So look at Romans chapter 12, and we're going to go through some of the things we talked about a couple weeks back. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says this, I say, through the grace given unto me. What does Paul say was the source of everything he's got? It's grace, God's kindness that he didn't earn. He says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think too high of yourself, Paul says, because he gives gifts to every believer. You can't, somebody who says, well, all I can do is greet people at the door and get them a cup of tea and welcome them and give them a hug and say, I missed you and I'm praying for you. That's all I can do. Don't come along and somebody else say, well, he's not a preacher, therefore he's not very important. No, don't, because you have a more prominent role, maybe think higher of yourself. And on the flip side, don't say, well, because I can't preach or because I can't do such and such, I'm not gifted, I'm lesser. That's not true at all. Don't think so high of yourself that you have to be in a position. Whatever God has gifted you with, use it. And that blesses not only the Lord, it blesses the church. So we believers are part of one body of believers, which are called a church. Look there in verse 4. For we, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So tell me, I've got two thumbs, I've got eight fingers. That's 10 members of my body. I have two hands, two elbows, got one chin, two ears. These are all members of my body. And I want you to understand. Look at the rest. Look at the next verse. So we, being many, are one body in who? All right. And every one, we're members one of another. That thumb is attached to the same body as my great toe. So it's all part of one body, and you are part of a body of believers here. If you really mean business with God, you're a part of the body of Christ. Each member is gifted with different things. This hand is gifted with abilities that my foot does not have. You ever tried to play the piano with your feet? It's not gifted to play, is it? Okay. My eyes are gifted differently than my nose. But it is part of the same body and it serves the same body. My ears are gifted with abilities different than my fingers. All of these are parts of a complete body, a human body, and so also are Christians in a church. So look there at verse 4 again. It says, for as we have many members in one body, And all members have not the same office. They don't have the same role. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, that's just very simple. We're all parts of one unit called a church, and we've all been gifted, I'd say it this way, spiritually enabled with spiritual gifts. Look in verse 6. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Why did God give Brother Ledbetter this call to be a preacher? And why did God give me the call to? That's just him. I think God's got a great sense of humor. I think there are many more people who should be behind this and doing this, but God put me here, amen? And that's the grace of God. That's not my ability or anything like that. He goes on and he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth, let him wait on his teaching, which means let him serve by teaching. He that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Don't be a show-off. He that ruleth, manages, do it with diligence. And he that showeth mercy, do it with cheerfulness. All of us have been gifted with something. Did you notice all of those things? Not one of them is about singing. Not one of them's about performing. Not one of them's all the big things that we think people have to be gifted with doing. So let's notice again, what are the gifts that are available? These are unremarkable gifts when it comes to the world. The world may look at you and go, well, your church sings, but they don't sing all on key. And they kind of are not really, you know, you wouldn't want to make a recording and all that stuff. You know, we know we don't fit in this world. So don't go comparing yourself saying, well, the gifting that God gave me is not remarkable. Oh, it is. It's just not remarkable to the world. It may not even be remarkable to your family. Remember, even Jesus' own stepbrothers didn't think he was a big thing and wasn't impressed with him. So these are seven gifts that God uses to save families, to build believers, and to turn nations upside down. They are empowerments that were given to you by the Spirit of God when he moved into your life. Having these gifts, did you notice what those gifts were? The first one he calls prophecy. Now, prophecy is just another word for preaching, and I'll explain that here this morning. It's basically proclaiming the truths of the Bible. He says the second one is ministry. He that ministereth, he that helps, it's called serving. We'll talk about that next week. Teaching, that's somebody who can explain to people God's words, how history works, what God's promises are, how prophecy works. Those are teaching, teachers. With the gift of teaching, you have people who have the gift of exhorting. They just can encourage you. Don't you wish you had a dozen friends who just exhorted you and encouraged you instead of tore you down and criticized you? Exhorting, that's a gift. Then there are those who are the givers. Now, you know how you have the gift of giving? You don't want anybody to know. But you're always ministering, you're always giving, so somebody's taken care of, so nobody's doing without, so that nobody's having a hard time. They have that gift. Then there are the governing, the ruling, the managing. That's people who can take care of projects, and they just look at a problem and they say, I know how to get it turned around. And they've got that gift. But probably the most precious of all the gifts is that one who shows mercy. When everybody else has given up on somebody, they still go after them and say, come on back to God. And the other people say, well, I've tried 100 times and they won't listen. But that person who has the gift of mercy says, I got to go again. I got to try again with them. That's probably the most precious of all the gifts and so needed in a church. Those are the gifts that Paul lists. And if a Christian wants to grow and thrive and mature, you need to find out which one is yours and develop it and use it. Let me tell you, there's a blessing in having spiritual gifts. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll come back to Romans. 1 Peter chapter 4. Right after Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 4. What good is it having a spiritual gift? Why can't I just live with my talent? You can live with your talent. You can utilize your talent. You make money off of your talent. You know that? But if you actually have a spiritual gift, you probably won't make much money. With spiritual gifts, You know what a spiritual gift is for? Being a servant. And servants don't make a lot of money. Okay? Singers do. Actors do. Musicians do. Politicians do. But servants don't. So these are things that there are other kind of blessings when you live for these gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister. All right, God gave me this gift. Now give it, give the same to another. So if God has given you the gift of exhortation, it's so that you can exhort somebody. As good stewards, people who are responsible of the manifold grace of God. Every time God does something in your life, he's being nice to you. He's being kind to you. And it's so that you can be kind to someone else. You can pass it on. Verse 11. Now, if any man speak, like pastor is right now, let him speak as the oracles of God. You don't need to hear what I think. You don't need to hear what some book says. You need to hear what God says. If any man speak, let him speak as if he's speaking the oracles of God, the word of God. If any man ministers, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. You serve to your ability, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did you know the first blessing of having spiritual gifts is to help you glorify God instead of yourself? The first blessing ought to be given to God. When you do something just for him, and it may cost you, and actually you go ahead and praise God even though you're crying. You say, I don't feel like praising God. I don't feel like being thankful for what I'm going through. When you just praise God anyway, he gets the glory. And you don't get anything. You say, I don't feel any better after doing it. Just know this. It'll turn around, and if you bless him, he will bless you. But you do it to glorify God. You're not doing it for yourself. Did you know talent will always be honored? If Gleb here on the flute, if he could play the flute like an angel, you know, and we're all just like, wow, he'll be honored. Do you understand what I'm saying? So talent will always be honored. Servants are not. You know what a servant does? Servant comes in. You ever been at a fancy restaurant? You know what happens at a fancy restaurant? You're sitting there. Nita and I were at a very fancy restaurant decades ago. I'd gotten a bonus, and it was in the form of a gift certificate that you could spend at all these restaurants. So we went to this restaurant that was a fortune. We never would have gone there. And as we sat down, as we walked in there, there was a ice sculpture. Where's Nita? What was it? Was it a ship? I think it was a boat with sails. And it was made of ice, and it was dripping. They had made it in the morning, and it was melting right in front of us. Like, what a waste. But that's what you came into. And as we sat down, there was a mass of people coming along, taking the napkin, putting it in our lap, and setting the silverware around us. And we're just standing there going, yes, okay. And what do we do now? You go up there, you get your food. And as we get up, we place our napkin on the table. I just put the napkin on my plate. I got up. This guy showed up, folded it back up, put it there, pulled back out of the way. And I'm like, get out of my seat, man. But we're going to get this food. We're sitting down. What were those servants doing? They were trying to get attention. They were giving me all their attention, weren't they? I didn't know any of their names. I didn't know their life stories. I didn't know anything. They were there. Like, I've never seen anybody serve. And they served us. And we just were in awe. The food was great. But these people coming around serving, they didn't get quite in your way, but they made you feel like, I've never seen servants like this. Well, wouldn't it be nice if there was a church full of people who just rapidly, instantly just served God? Just at an instant said, Lord, what do you need done now? What can I do now? Lord, who should I pray for right now? Who needs encouragement right now? What can I give? What can I do? That would change the world. They help you glorify God. They help you understand God's will. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. And you've never known the greatest joy, like a child learning to ride a bike, when you are like an empty glove and the Lord puts his hand inside that glove of your life and starts to use you to do some great work. And when you start to use your gift by faith, you don't have much faith. Well, good. Just step out. You start to teach a children's church, children's church class, or you start handing out gospel tracts, one tract a day, and you can sense the Spirit of God helping you. You've never known how much the Spirit of God can help you than when you go door to door and somebody starts questioning you and asking you hard questions, and all of a sudden you find yourself opening up the Bible and showing them the answer, and you're going, I didn't know I knew that answer. And the Holy Spirit was guiding and bringing back to memory what you learned years ago. And that is, you start to find out, this is the will of God for me. Yeah. When you step out and you start to do, and that's why I try to get you to do anything, do everything, find out what God has equipped you to do, do it. But don't be timid and go, well, I can't do it. Of course you can't do it. You're like a glove that is empty and powerless. And if a glove tries to drive the car without a hand in it, it's doomed. And if you try to do the will of God without the Spirit of God, you're doomed. So when the Spirit of God works in you and you see it work, you go, that's awesome. And you find out, this is God's will for my life. That doesn't mean you quit your job. I did. That doesn't mean that you moved to another country. I did. But it does mean that you start to do it and you yearn to do it every day you can. You start to find God's will. And it enables believers to edify one another in the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Weston always says I preach three messages every time I preach. And I'm going, I haven't even gotten to my men message again. There's so much here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Jesus, it says, Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. We need some perfecting, don't we? We need some help so they can do the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the blessing of the body of Christ. I think that's absolutely precious. I mean, I think it's absolutely amazing that when God gave me the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, he gave me those gifts so I can give them away. So I can be a blessing to someone else. So I can edify. Edify means to build up. There are 100 million people who will tear you down from the moment you wake up Monday morning. The last thing you need to do is to come into church and be torn down. Now, if anybody needs to be torn down, I'll do it. Okay. The rest of you, edify, encourage, find something that will help somebody out of the mire of the whole week and encourage and build up people. It brings joy. As you use your gift and you see it grow in you, you'll be personally fulfilled. Because Jesus said, if you wash one another's feet as I've washed yours, you'll be happy. Now, that's unusual because, you know, we say, well, if you'll start singing and people start clapping, you'll be happy. Yeah, for a moment. But a real Christian, you start serving and you start getting not noticed. You start, people walk all over you, and they take advantage of you as you give away the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit that God has given you. You give it away, and they take advantage of you, and you go, I'm still happy because I'm doing what God called me to do. And they can do whatever they want, but I serve him. There is something that we are missing in Christianity, and that is the servant heart. It will bring you joy, and that's it. God's spiritual gifts don't enable you to become rich. You won't be famous. You won't be powerful in the political realm, and you won't even be popular. Servants don't get popularity contests. These gifts help you serve. That's all they do. I'm telling you, a church is supposed to be a place where we learn to serve. So let me talk about the gift of prophecy. Go back to Romans. Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 6 down to 8 again. Romans 6, sorry, 12, 6 to 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it's prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. I have great remembrance of the first time I preached, and it was in a youth group session. It was a Sunday night. There were 40 other teenagers there, and I had 5 pages of notes, and I think I finished in 4.5 minutes. Now, what was my faith? I had no idea what I was doing. I was just trying to teach something that I had read and I learned, and my faith was just starting off, and just doing it. Just that little step of faith. I couldn't stand up behind a pulpit and preach for 45 minutes to an hour. That wasn't in my faith range, but I could teach something that I learned for 4.5 minutes. That was my faith right there. You see what I'm saying? So he says, if God's giving you that gift, and that was at the beginning when I knew I was called to be a missionary. And so my youth director says, well, then you need to preach. And I'm like, drat. Okay, I guess he goes with it. And he goes on. Let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, verse 7, or ministry. Let us wait, or we would say waiter, serve on our ministry. He that teacheth, focus on our teaching, do it. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, when he starts off and he talks about prophecy, that's that word. The gift of prophecy is the supernatural drive to speak up for God. That is that gift. It is speaking for God. It is being used as a mouthpiece by God, saying what God would say if he were here. And I pray every time. Saturday nights, I'm here at 6:30 or thereabouts, and I'm usually up on these seats up here, and I'm praying for just about every one of you. I walk through here, and I remember Bill. He's sitting, usually he's a little far back. He's backslid today. I remember Michael here, and Weston over there, and Giselle and her family, Robinson, and I pray for every one of you. But one of the things I do when I pray right here, I'll just tell you a little secret. I pray, Lord, let me speak what you would say if you were here. Because that's my job. I don't want to tell you what I think. Yeah. I want to speak as of the oracles of God. I want to just preach to help. I want to say what Jesus would say if he were here. This gift is used to speak prophetically. That means I can look at somebody, you start smoking, you're 16 years old, you start following your friends, you start smoking, I can look at them and says, you're going to die young and stupid and full of regret. Here's somebody and they're already 19 years old and they're living with a girl. I would say, you are stupid. I can speak very prophetically. You're going to regret this. You're going to wish you stayed pure till you got married. Amen. That's speaking prophetically. Now, I don't know exactly. I know God can turn lives around, and I praise God for that. But I can warn people. You know, Jonah went over to Nineveh, and he said, 40 days, and this city's going to be destroyed. And everybody went, well, we better get right with God. And it turned them around. But he was speaking prophetically. He was speaking, saying, you're in trouble, and it's going to end in horrible death. And they got right with God. Amen. That's a prophet. Now, today, it's not speaking prophetically. I'm not going to tell the future. I can't even tell the weather. But it is speaking practically. I warn people of their sins and of coming judgments. I look at people on Fridays and Saturdays. We're talking to somebody and they go, I'm not interested in that God thing. And you go, well, I'm going to have to warn you. If you neglect getting saved, you don't even have to reject it. All you have to do is neglect it. You'll face the wrath of God. Well, they don't like that, but that's speaking prophetically. I know what's going to happen when a person dies. The Bible says it is appointed a man once to die, and right after this is the judgment. And if you're not born again, you're not ready. The gift of a Christian speaking for God is the greatest gift. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians to the right, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul is writing from chapter 12, 13, 14. All he's talking about is gifts. And listen to which one he says is the best. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1. We need to follow after selfless love, follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts. Amen. But rather focus on prophesying. Rather that you prophesy. Because it is the best gift for the Christian, most important. Let me give you some gifts, some examples of the gift of prophecy. The Apostle Paul is probably the greatest demonstration of the gift of preaching. Paul publicly preached the gospel everywhere he went. He preached in churches and synagogues and markets. He preached in houses. He preached the gospel on Mars Hill to a bunch of highly educated Greek men. Everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. But he's not the only one. This guy is a guy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Over in the 1850s, he had a church called the Baptist Tabernacle that was filled with 5,000 people on a Sunday morning in London, preaching the gospel to them. As a matter of fact, the church was so full on Sunday night, he said, now go to other churches, go to other smaller Baptist churches on Sunday night so I can go out and get some unsaved people in, because there's no room on Sunday morning. He brought in unsaved so they could hear the gospel on Sunday night. That's a preacher. Anybody who's ever studied preaching, some people call him the Prince of Preachers because he taught men how to preach. Then you got a guy, my favorite guy, his name is Billy Sunday. Back in the 1920s, his preaching and what's something called the Sawdust Trail, he would preach, he would go around, he would preach, and they would set up it was a temporary church building that would hold 60,000 people. And the people would come and they'd listen to him preach. And as he preached, and he preached against sin, he preached against politics, he preached against wickedness in homes and in the saloons and the pubs. And in about 4 years, all of a sudden, it started to affect senators and congressmen and governors. And they brought a bill before the U.S. Congress that went to all the states in America that forbid the sale of drink for about 10 years. He brought in prohibition just through preaching. Just by convincing people, let's shut it down. Amen. That's an example of a preacher. How many of you have heard of this guy, Billy Graham? In his early life, he was a great preacher. He didn't mess around. He preached clear. He was loud and straightforward. And the world feared that man preaching because thousands of people would get saved. They'd live for God. It was a wonderful work. Other people, there's a guy named George Whitefield. You know what's funny about this guy? If you sat there and you sat up close to him and you watched him as he read, he was cross-eyed. It'd be very distracting if your pastor was like this the entire time. Pay attention to me now. But nobody ever looked at his eyes. As he preached, people's faces would look down to the earth, and they would grab the chair in front of them, and they would begin to shake, and they'd say, oh, God, I'm lost. I'm lost. And he brought great awakenings throughout Europe and to America. Another man named John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists, preached and grown men and entire towns would get converted. They would dry out all of the pubs and the saloons. Now, he came to Ireland 12 times. I've got a little book on his influence in Ireland, and it's amazing. He would come through. He'd have 1,000 people at 8 a.m. on a Saturday morning listen to him preach. And then the priest would find out about it, and he'd tell him, he's a heretic, we got to throw him out. And they'd throw him into the next town. But he went from village to village. He'd gather men at 8 a.m. on a Saturday morning to preach the gospel to him. He preached sometimes at 6 a.m., and he'd have 250 people listening to him. 6 a.m. John Wesley preaching. That's a preacher. This guy ought to be your hero. His name's John Huss. You ought to learn about John Huss, Martin Luther, and John Knox, and these guys who back coming out of the Dark Ages brought in the Reformation. You know how they did it? Without a sword. They did it without weapons and ammo and guns. They did it through preaching. And it's not that they were well-educated. Some of them were well-educated. Some of them were farmers. Some are just simple people. You ought to read about a guy named Lester Roloff. He was the son of a farmer. When he went to Bible college, he took his cow with him because he didn't have any source of income. But he learned to be a preacher. He didn't have to pastor. He didn't care if he ever got paid. He just had to preach the gospel. That's a preacher. There are countless millions more in every nation throughout history who are unknown to us. We don't know about them. There are people right now preaching in every country all over this world. Some of them losing their lives. We don't know about them, but God knows them. God called them. God enabled them. And they're doing a work that we should be a part of. Now, important truths about the gift of prophecy. Until the Bible was finished in 95 AD with the book of Revelation, someone with a gift of prophecy could foretell the future. You had a prophet. You read about Agabus there in Acts. Agabus was able to tell you there was a famine coming. He was right. And he would say, Paul, when you go down to Jerusalem, they're going to put you in chains and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And he was able to tell the future. But that gift doesn't give you the ability to tell the future anymore. There are, as a matter of fact, there are no more prophets and there are no more revelations. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. There's no more prophecies. And that's good for you to know. You imagine if I said, all right, now add this next page to your Bible. I've got a new prophecy for you. Can you imagine the nut housey this place would be? No. You got one book. It's settled. We're okay. Amen. But look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. 22:18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, you're not just reading one. You're reading a whole Bible. If any man shall add unto these things, you want to add a new prophecy? Well, God's going to add unto you all the plagues that are written in this book. Would you risk that? Can you imagine somebody standing up? Here's Pastor Craig on a bad day. I had a dream last night. God revealed to me that Gavin Newsom's going to be the president of America. And so I'm going to start supporting Gavin Newsom. You need to support Gavin Newsom. You don't even know who that is, maybe. I don't know. But I believe God's revealed this to me. And God has revealed that we no longer need to only believe in Jesus Christ, but we need to believe in our church. And I, no. You know what happens to somebody who starts to add to the Bible? God starts putting on trouble in their life. One of the ways I know somebody's not saved is if they never get in trouble going against the Word of God. Amen. All these big name preachers are constantly adding revelations. I had a dream last night. I had a revelation. No, you didn't. You had a nightmare. You had bad pizza. You had something, but it's not from God. There are no, look at verse 19. Verse 19, it says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. That's how we know they're not saved. And out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So the gift of prophecy today, we don't foretell the future. We just warn about the future. That keeps me busy for a lifetime. I don't have to tell you what's tomorrow. I can tell you have no guarantee of tomorrow. Amen. That's the gift of prophecy. And every one of you have a small part of that. You can open up the Bible and it says that's your future if you don't get saved. Amen. Now, what are people with this gift like? We're not all nice. If you have this gift, you will be discerning. You will always be looking under the covers. You'll always be checking for what's behind the scenes. You'll be discerning. You'll be authoritative if you have this gift. You'll be convicting in the way you speak. Now, notice my tone. You know what I'm trying to do? Get under your skin. I'm trying to get you convicted. I don't want you to only feel guilty. I want you to feel like, I need God. Amen. This isn't a guilt trip. This is a God trip. So though, if you have the gift of prophecy, you read all the prophets in the Old Testament is a great example. When they preached, people stoned them. You know why? Because it cut them to the heart. It made them feel uncomfortable. They wanted to shut that man up. You ever felt that?
Yeah.
I hope not. But confronting, if you have that gift, you will go up to somebody and says, you did wrong. You said wrong. You're doing wrong. Now, you got to balance that. I understand all that. But that's part of the gift of a prophecy, of prophecy in somebody. Stay here. They're critical. They're good at finding faults. Now, I want to say this. Those who have this gift usually need another gift. They need mercy. Balance it out. But they, by nature, a prophet sees problems and points them out. Amen. They are determined. They're not going to let anybody shut them up. If you ever get the privilege of giving the gospel to somebody and they say, don't want to hear it, you want to have a comeback. Well, you need to hear it.
Yeah.
I get to the door. I'll knock at the door. Someone will say hello. And I says, I'm Craig Ledbetter. I'm the pastor of the Baptist Church. And I just invite you out to church and ask you a simple question. Where would you go if you died today? Well, I'm a Catholic. As if they're supposed to shut me up. Oh, well, that's great. Where are you going when you die? Well, I told you, I'm a Catholic. I know. But is your Catholicism good enough to get you beyond the judgment of God? Well, why don't you put it like that? You see, what am I doing? I'm determined to get them to listen to the gospel. Amen. I don't want to just go, oh, I don't want to offend you. No, my job is to. determined, courageous. You better be courageous if you're going to speak for God. And uncompromising. Please, God, give us men with the gift of prophecy who don't change the Bible, don't change their standards, don't change their churches, and they just keep preaching what's right. Amen. That's the gift of prophecy. People with this gift are needed in the church, man. We need them to fill the role of preaching and preachers. If I can get here. Better stop there. They're needed to preach, who will speak, thus saith the Lord, who will stand behind this pulpit, or they will stand on the street corner, or they'll stand at a door and they'll say, I know you mean right. I know your heart is sincere, but let me tell you what God says. Amen. We need people like that. We need people with this gift over in children's church. You know what those kids need? Now, they've got best teachers in the world. But those kids need preaching. Those children, what I needed at 17 was a preacher. And my pastor was named Jack Humbert, and he preached. And sometimes I felt like I was getting sheared as a sheep. I was losing every covering I had. and I needed him. I didn't need to wait till I was in college before I got preaching. Those kids are getting blessed and they're getting encouraged, but there's sometimes they ought to sit and they need to hear somebody point out sin and point out we're in trouble with God. We need to get right with God. We need to get close to God. We need God, even as uncomfortable as it may be. We need the gift of prophecy and counseling. That's where you sit down with somebody and you don't want to tell them what clinics and psychologists have figured out. You want to tell them what God says. Amen. Somebody says, well, I need a counselor. Guess what? You're getting counseled right now. But if you ever sit down with a biblical counselor, you know where they're going to turn to? The Bible. They're going to be able to prophesy. Let me tell you, if you do this with your kids, they'll turn out better. If you do this in your home, your marriage will be saved. I can prophesy. I can tell you what the future is going to be. If you walk out of here angry at your wife, you walk out of here bitter against your husband, you walk out of here mad at me, I'm going to tell you what it's going to be. That's the gift of prophecy. And we need that in counselors. You don't want somebody saying, yes, yes. Oh, that's a bad man you're married to. Let me get some poison. You don't need somebody like that. You need somebody that says you're just as wicked as he is. And the two of you need to humble yourself and look at each other and says, I'm willing to start over again and again and again. That's the gift of prophecy. Amen. We need some preachers to write some books these days, not YouTubers. Amen. We need some preachers who have experience with people who write the books. And there are plenty of them. I'm just going to tell you, they're needed in the church. We need to honor preaching. Stop honoring all the gospel singers and entertainers. Stop it now. All right? Don't get all wowed over all the performers in Christianity. I'm glad they help. I'm glad that they minister. But I'm going to tell you, all we do is we honor them too much. And yet a man stands up and preaches his heart out. Sometimes he conjugates two inconjugable verbs and he doesn't know how to say a sentence and he messes up and we go, ho-hum. Honor preaching. Because standing up, doing what this is foolishness to the world. Don't let it be foolishness in here. Yeah. To us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. If you get entertained at church, I have not done my job. I want you to enjoy the kids singing. I like telling a joke. Nobody else likes it. But I like telling a joke every once in a while. But we ought to come to church for the preaching. A lot of people go to church because they get the Lord's Supper. They go to church because their kids are in the soccer team. They go to church because of this, and they go to church because of that. They go to church because of the coffee hub or whatever. Come to church for the preaching. Thank God someone has answered God's call and has been gifted to stand up and speak thus saith the Lord. Honor that in our men. Anybody who ever gets behind here, I don't care if they're as boring as paint drying. Amen them. Because they are doing what God called them to do with as much as faith as they have. And when they do it, we ought to go, amen. You'll get better. Amen. By the way, preachers don't need applause. They need your attention. Because even the dumbest of us can say something right when it comes from the Bible. Their job is to faithfully preach what you don't want to hear and to force you to examine areas of your life you don't want to look at, so that you and your family can be right with God and walk with God and be lights in this dark world. Secondly, let me say, as I finish up here, not everyone has this gift. We need a good balance. Can you imagine if this church was filled with preachers? I think it'd be fun fighting over who's going to preach on Sunday. But it'd be awful. If this entire body of mine was full of thumbs, that'd be a stupid body, amen? If this entire body was one big mouth, that'd be pretty lame. That would go nowhere. So a church can't be filled with only preachers. Church got to have other gifts. And we all fit together in one body. So not everybody has this gift. And don't you compare yourself and say, well, pastor, you've got the most important gift. Well, I think it is the most important gift for us to promote. But every one of us, if you're not using your gift, it's as if this hand is lame. And this left foot is lame. You say, well, because I'm not the mouth, I guess I'm just going to die. I won't use my gift. Well, that's stupid. Every part of a body is important, including your appendix, by the way. Amen. And when we want to demote and demean certain, oh, well, Betsy's just a children's church teacher. No. Everybody's needed, man. Every one of us are vital to the lifeblood of this church and to the church that God put us in. So test yourself. Don't be afraid to ask yourself, do I have strong opinions about right and wrong that you feel like you have to express to other people? Do you make quick judgments about people, especially from first impressions? Do you ever find yourself doing that? It's not good to do it. But when you have this gift, you'll be sizing up going, I know their type. Can you sense when people are lying to you? And you're usually right. Do you desire justice more than compassion? You say, well, that's bad. No, that's good. I appreciate those who desire compassion more than justice, and you put them together, that's a good balance, amen? But you need somebody who will say, thus saith the Lord, I don't care whether you like it or not. Are you loyal to the truth more than to people? Where are those people? Where are the people who are loyal to the truth more than they are to other people? The best gift this country could ever have is a generation who say, we're going to stand up for what's true, not stand up for what we can see on YouTube. Yes. Amen. Are you willing to suffer for standing up for right and against wrong? Some of us tried to do that when they brought in the same-sex marriage referendum. We tried to stand up. Yeah. When they started to bring in the abortion, we stood up and we said, this is wrong. Yeah. Amen. Some of us did. Do you love God's word and fight anyone who would try and change it and water it down or twist it to their own designs? That's how come I don't like the new Bibles, because they all have their agenda. I'm a Texan. I don't speak the King's English. But when I started studying and I spent 2.5 years going through 30 different books, I've got 26 different editions, different versions, different editions of the King James Bible. And as I studied that thing, I sat back and I went, it's right. It's right. And this Texan needs to change. Amen. That's because I just have to tell you, I hope you figured it out. I think I got the gift of prophecy. I think I got the gift of preaching. And that's, there is a desire in me that when somebody comes along and says, it doesn't matter what version you use, I just want to come out of my skin and say, have you not done any study? I had one guy say, oh, I know there are errors in my NIV, but I know where they are. Okay. I don't want to have a book like that. I want to have a perfect Bible. Test yourself. Do you have a sense that the Lord is constantly directing your life to get you to say and to do what he would say if he were in your shoes? Those are just a couple of things. If you answered yes to most or all of the above questions, you probably have the gift of prophecy. You probably have that gift where you just want to preach. Amen. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be scared of it. Don't compare yourself with me. Don't compare yourself with any other preacher. I love listening to preaching. And what one of the problems is in this day and age where you can listen to 50 different preachers across the week on YouTube and on podcasts, you can feel like, I'm going to quit because they're all so good. But God didn't mean call me and gift me to be like them. God gifted me to be me and to preach as I can. So if you answered to a few of these questions, that's fine too. You probably have another gift. You just have that desire. So I love the Bible. I love right. I love when it's preached right. Amen. If all of this went over your head, that's okay too. Because as we go through this, you're going to say, ah, good, there's other gifts for me. Yeah. And there are. Amen. I wish I could. I'm going to have to race through this so you ignore it. Conclusion. If you're born again, are you listening? You've received at least one gift, maybe probably more than one, to serve the Lord. When somebody makes a work glove for garden work or building work or car, working on the car, when somebody designs that work glove, it was meant, and I know AI is coming out, but it was meant so a man would put his hand in that glove and would do something with it. Amen? And when God saved you, it was meant for you. You're meant now for him to fill your life so he can use you for a great purpose. And it will not be noticed by the world, but it will be noticed by the King of Kings. And the greatest commendation any man or woman or child can ever hear in heaven is not, "Well done, thou good and faithful engineer." "Well done, thou good and faithful Bitcoin owner." But, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Did you yield to my hand as I flexed that glove and as I gripped that object and as I moved that heavy weight and it put stress on you, but you did it because I did it through you." You got something to serve the Lord with. You need to discover what your gifts are. You need to find out, what am I supposed to do with my life instead of wasting it? You see, if you do not know what you are, can you imagine being a child in school today? "I don't know if I'm a boy. I don't know if I'm a girl." Can you imagine this? And yet here are Christians. "I don't know what I can do for God. I don't know what God saved me to be." That's just as lost. That's just as miserable. Discover your gifts. Start using them, developing it. Watch it. You may not grow as far as you think it can. Or doesn't matter. Just do something for God. Let me say this. None of this matters if you've not received the gift of God, which is eternal life. Romans chapter 6, 23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That gift you need. If you have not yet received that gift, so how do you receive that gift? You ask for it. You bow your head right now. Don't even wait for me to give the invitation. You cry out from your heart, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I am way away from you. I don't know how to find you, but if you're talking to me right now, I am responding and I'm saying, by simple childlike faith, save a wretch like me." You know what God does? He saves a wretch like you. See, that's all you have to do. You didn't even do anything. All you did was you agreed with God. All you did was just believe what he promised, that if you call on his name, the name of Jesus Christ, he will save. That gives you the greatest gift. Today is the day to get born again, ladies and gentlemen. Because I can talk about the gifts of the Spirit all day, and it does you no good if you've not been born again. You got to get the Spirit of God. Stand with me, bow your heads in prayer. Jesus Christ came to this world to save you from the guilt and the power of your sins and to reconcile you to himself. I mean, only God could do that. And it's a gift. Freely given to the world, not just to Europeans, the Irish, or Americans. He gave it to the whole world. It's the greatest gift of all time. And you could be the new person. You could be the new man, new woman right here in this room if you cry out to Jesus Christ to save you. Now let me turn around and say to the Christian, you know, if you pray and you say, "Lord, I don't know what my gift is. Every time I try to do something for you, I fail. I mess up. Maybe I'm just being too hard on myself, Lord. Maybe I'm expecting too much of myself. If you just show me what I'm supposed to do, I will do it, whether it is great or small. I just want to be a part of the body. I want to bless others. I want to encourage and help and serve. And if you filled me with your Spirit, I know it's been for a purpose. So please use me starting today as I seek to know your will and seek to know your gift." If there's any person in this room who would just wonder, am I called to preach? Am I gifted to do this impossible thing? Lord, if you're calling me, I surrender today. I say, done. I'll go, I'll be, I'll do, I'll preach, whatever. I'm ready. I'm not able, but I know you'll make me able because I want to be used by you, even in preaching. If there's somebody, just pray something. Just make a decision today, ladies and gentlemen. Now, if you're a lady, don't pray for preaching, but pray for boldness, courage, to use whatever gift God gives you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnals.